2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
Well, good evening, everyone. Do keep 2 Timothy 2 open in front of you, because we're going to look at it along with some other things. This is our Mission Sunday, our World Mission Sunday. And it seems to me, thinking about it, that there are two main sort of patterns for doing overseas mission work. One is what you might call pioneering mission work, where you take the gospel to people who are previously unreached, they haven't heard the gospel before, or where there's no freedom of religion, where there's no other opportunity for them to hear the gospel. And then the second type, I think, is what I would call equipping missionary work, where you're going to support and help believers in a country where there is freedom of religion, because the native people are far and away, in every country, the people who are native are far and away the best people to do evangelism. They understand the culture, they have the contacts, and equipping missionary work is going overseas and helping them with the resources we have to engage with their culture, because they understand it. Now, what I want to do this evening, as we look at 2 Timothy and the verses we read, is tell you a little bit about an outfit called Project Timothy, which some of you will have heard about before. Project Timothy takes part in this equipping sort of evangelism in various countries. And I've been involved in going out to Uganda each year for 2 or 3 weeks for several years now, and been involved in running conferences to help pastors there who have very little opportunity for education or books or going to Bible college, to help them to understand how to handle the Bible, how to handle the scriptures, how to preach. So I've just come back from 2 weeks doing that in Uganda, the last 2 weeks in January, and many thanks to those of you who prayed for us while we were there. It's very necessary work. Church in Uganda is growing and growing and growing at a tremendous rate, but many people have a very superficial understanding of the gospel. They get saved, but they just have no opportunity for further education or good preaching or teaching. And that includes many of the pastors. They have no opportunity for further education or Bible college. And Christians in many parts of the developing world have no access to the books, the resources that we just, I guess, take for granted. And that means that they depend on the pastor very much. And the pastor in the church, I've heard someone say, the pastor in churches in the developing world is a little bit like the village clock in a village. My watch stops, only I am late. But if the village clock stops, the whole village is late. And it's a little bit like that with the pastor in a church in some of the developing world. All they know, all the congregation know, comes from the pastor. And what if the pastor isn't equipped? What if he hasn't had training about understanding the scriptures and preaching them? So the pastors are particularly important in these churches. It's important to equip pastors and church leaders, equip them with what Paul, maybe we could have the lights down for the PowerPoint, what Paul calls in verse 13 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, the pattern of sound teaching. The pattern of sound teaching. Project Timothy's motto, if you look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, is this: the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. I don't know if you can quite see the print, but that's what it says underneath the picture. That's the motto, the biblical motto for Project Timothy. That's why it's called Project Timothy. So Paul has given Timothy the gospel message to pass on, as it says in verse 2, to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So Paul gives the message to Timothy. Timothy is to give the message to reliable men, and the reliable men have to pass it on to others. It's a bit like a relay race, passing on the baton in a relay race. And the purpose of Project Timothy is to pass on to still others, pass on to reliable men who pass on to still others the gospel. Reliable in the verse simply means faithful. The word is faithful. Faithful in passing on sound teaching, not adding to it, not taking away from what's in the Bible. So it's a little bit like the mailman who doesn't deliver his own letters, he delivers someone else's letters. It's a bit like the reporter who doesn't make up the news, he reports the news. Or a receptionist, she doesn't receive a phone call and then make up a phone message. She passes on what's been given to her. So likewise, a human being preaches God's word. It's not his message he's preaching. He's passing on, communicating God's message. Now, probably some of you here don't know very much about Uganda. Here's where Uganda is in Africa. Will the lights go down a bit more? Ah, that's too far. I can't see my notes now. That'll do. That's fine. Thank you very much. Yeah, so here's Uganda. It's right in the center of Africa. It's landlocked. The equator runs through the south of Uganda. Here's a map of Uganda. I don't know how clearly you can see that, but the capital's right in the middle. It's Kampala in the middle of the south. We've done conferences up in Gulu in the north, just south of the border with Sudan, and in each year I go across to Mbale, which is right up by the Kenyan border on the east, and Kibale, which isn't actually marked, but it's in the bottom left-hand corner, right up against the border with Rwanda. Yep. Here's the national flag, which shows the crested crane, which is a national bird of Uganda. Here it is in real life. We came across one perched in a tree in Kampala. That's the famous crested crane. Now, most of Uganda is very, very poor. Here's a typical village. It's mud huts and thatched roofs. Here's another picture. So it's pretty hard going. White people are rarely seen outside the big cities. It causes a certain amount of excitement when a white person arrives. Here's the youngsters running after our vehicle, shouting Mzungu, which is a slightly cheeky name for a white person. Mzungu, Mzungu, they run along behind you. One year we flew up to the north, to Gulu, and here's the MAF pilot, the missionary aviation pilot, and to my great delight, he prayed before he started the engine and took off, which was great. We flew over some pretty remote countryside to get up to the north, to Gulu, and the villages and towns there are really poor. Here's a well, the center of most villages. There's a well, and if there isn't a well, you can't have a village, you can't live. You've got to have a well. But in the cities, it's very different. The cities are bustling, they're very busy. 50% of the population in Uganda are under 15 years old, so it's rapidly growing. 2% of people are over 65. So it's an extremely young population. Now, Uganda was completely transformed by the East African revival in the middle of last century. And after that, there were a lot of divisions, there were a lot of persecution, a lot of difficulties, particularly during the time of Idi Amin, his murderous reign. And in the last 30 years, there's been a huge growth of the church in Uganda. About 90% of people in Uganda would now call themselves Christians. I think that's an overestimate. If you start asking about people who've been converted, quite a lot of people have been converted several times, and the figures are a bit difficult to interpret, but the church is certainly growing at an enormous rate. And unlike in the United Kingdom, everybody talks about religion. Here's a shop in the high street in the town, and I don't know if you can see what it says. It's the Praise Jesus shop, and there are all sorts of headings like that over shops. The Glory to God Beauty Salon and all sorts of things. It's everywhere. It's in the language. Christianity is everywhere, but error and false teaching are everywhere as well. So, keeping the pattern of sound teaching, as Paul puts it there in 2 Timothy, keeping the pattern of sound teaching can be difficult, and it can be costly. We've taken various books and publications as we go. Here's a man, one of the pastors, receiving the African Bible Commentary, which is a commentary that's been written particularly with African pastors in mind. And when people have done a module of the course each year, we give them a certificate of completion so that they have some evidence that they've had some biblical education, some sort of accreditation. Here's a couple of the people who help us run the conferences while we're there. This is Michael Ajokadeki, who is the most enormous family. The youngest one is called, the Ugandan name means no more. Michael, no more. And then they had another child. And then here's another one, a man who rejoices in the name of Polycarp. Polycarp, some of you will know, was Bishop of Smyrna in the first century and was martyred. So that's Polycarp. Now, when we look at 2 Timothy here, Paul has three pictures of what it's like to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first picture is a picture of being a soldier, if you notice when we read. Paul likens gospel work to being a soldier in the army. So verse 3, he says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And it's going to be tough. Paul says, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. So verse 4 of chapter 2, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Don't be distracted. Being faithful for Jesus means being single-minded. There are no part-time soldiers in Jesus' army, if we can put it that way. So the picture of a soldier says, don't be cowardly, don't be a deserter, take a stand. The aim of the faithful Christian is to please his commanding officer, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't wander off into civilian life, that the Christian is never off duty. Project Timothy is trying to help pastors in Uganda be single-minded, like soldiers, not to be distracted. Here's Gerald Tanner from the Lees Chapel in Lapworth, who comes out each year, and he's teaching a class in the book of Galatians, trying to help them be single-minded. Here's the sort of building we often meet in. So there's plenty of ventilation because it gets quite hot. Here's part of the class 1 year. There's usually about 25 or so in each of the conferences we do. Here's some extra participants listening from outside. This is a man called Emmanuel Okwilinga, who's a great guy. He comes from a place called Soroti in Uganda, and he's one of the coordinators in the conferences I run. And there's a lot of work involved in that. Communications are poor. He has to get in touch with all the people he thinks would be good to come, people who have a ministry in different churches and teach younger pastors. He has to help them arrange travel, and he books our accommodation and our food and the materials. The church is here, including City Church for us, thank you very much, pay for my travel, all the participants' accommodation, all their food, but the participants pay for their own travel to the conferences, so they have a sort of stake in what's going on. Here's a class learning how the Bible fits together. You can't see it in the board, but every morning we're doing some aspect of a Bible overview. A lot of the pastors, and maybe some of you too, I don't know parts of the Bible, but would be hard put to say where they fit in the big story, in the big sort of meta-narrative that is the Bible. The pastors know bits of the Bible well, but they don't know how it all fits together in God's plan of salvation. I think it's one of the really helpful things we do. Here's a man called Joseph Ekai. Joseph was a cowherd in Kenya, and he was tending his cows up in a field, and he heard a pastor in a church 2 miles away preaching the gospel. Now, that seems to me to be supernatural. He heard what the man was saying. He left his cows. He went down into the town. He found the pastor. He got saved. And then he went, and now he's a pastor himself. And he came to one of our conferences a couple of years ago. So it takes single-mindedness to serve God like this, particularly in somewhere like Uganda. So don't be distracted, says Paul. And his second picture is a picture of an athlete. It's there in verse 5 of our passage. Paul says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Now, I guess maybe athletics are in our minds after the Olympics last summer. Athletes have to train if they're going to get anywhere. They've got to put in the hard work. But that's not exactly Paul's point here, is it? Paul's point in verse 5 is about competing according to the rules. Competing according to the rules. Remember Lance Armstrong, who's been in the news, that cyclist who was involved in that doping ring and all the scandal associated with that? He didn't compete according to the rules. He was dishonest. And it's possible to be dishonest in Christian work too. It's possible just to say what people are going to find attractive. It's possible to edit the gospel and say the bits that will make you popular. Or perhaps in a country like Uganda, get you a job as a pastor or persuade people to pay you some money. It's possible just to keep quiet about some of the harder truths in Scripture. Like a chameleon. Here's a chameleon. We saw this fellow beside the road, and it changes color to blend in with its surroundings. And that's what some Christians are tempted to do, is not to say anything that's going to make any trouble, rock any boats, make any waves, just to edit the gospel, to make it comfortable for themselves. So Paul says, I think, don't be distracted. Secondly, don't be dishonest. Don't be dishonest. Paul says, compete according to the rules. Compete according to the rules as an athlete. You can persuade someone to make a profession of faith with an edited version of the gospel. You can persuade people to make a profession by telling the bits they want to hear. So Paul says to the Ephesian elders when he leaves them, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. He says, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. the whole will of God, not an edited version. So don't be dishonest. One of the biggest problems in Uganda is the prosperity gospel. So there you have maybe in a village a little church struggling along, the local pastor doing his best, and then a preacher from the developed world arrives. Usually he's an American, and he arrives in his sharp suit, driving a flashy limo, and he says, God wants you to be wealthy. And they look at their own pastor, who's basically struggling to feed his own family, and they look at this fellow strutting his stuff, all his success. What are they going to do? It seems obvious to them who God is blessing. Here's Kampala Pentecostal Church. It's huge. I went there one Sunday a few years ago. Lots of great singing, lots of smiling, but this whole sermon was about money. Give us money, give us money to build new buildings and make this building beautiful. And people fall for it. What Paul describes as what their itching ears want to hear. Visible success in a worldly way. So, Paul has a picture of the Christian as a soldier, the picture of the Christian as an athlete. His third picture of the Christian is as a farmer in verse 6. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops, says Paul. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. The farmer is out in all weathers. He sows his seed, but he doesn't see any results straight away, does he? You don't see the result of sowing the day you sow the seed. You have to wait. You have to wait for weeks. Maybe you have to wait for months. It's a little like James says in his letter. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. How patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. Waiting can be difficult. Waiting can lead to discouragement. But in gospel work, we nearly always have to wait to see the results. It's a little less true, I think, with students and people who are young. I think you see quicker results in evangelism in universities. But in most places, and particularly in villages, we have to wait. So Paul says, don't be distracted, don't be dishonest. Thirdly, I think Paul says, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. I guess our discouragements as Christians in the United Kingdom are almost always about seeing little fruit. We tell people the gospel, and they sort of shrug their shoulders and say, well, that's awfully nice for you, and if that's what you believe, I'm delighted if it makes you happy, but don't involve me in that. Don't expect me to make any response. You just keep that to yourself. But the history of gospel work in a place like Uganda is very, very different. The first missionary in Uganda was a man called Alexander Mackay. Here he is. He lived from 1849 until 1890. And he went to Uganda with the Church Missionary Society in 1878. And he went in response to an advert in the Daily Telegraph. I don't know if you can read any of this, but the translation says, I and my people are in total darkness. And the letter comes from the Kabaka, which means the king. Here's the king. This is King Mutesa I. And he was appealing for missionaries to come from the developed world, to come from the West to Uganda. What an opportunity. And here Mackay built a church on the outskirts of Kampala, the capital. It's still there. This is the modern version of it. And near the church, there's this memorial which shows Mackay preaching. Here's a closer view. Here's Mackay preaching. And then right beside it, there's a cave where he hid his converts when people came to try and bump them off. And inside the cave, there's just nothing. It's just a sort of cellar under the ground where people hid. Well, Mackay never made it back to Scotland. He died of malaria in 1890, but he left a lasting impression, a legacy in Uganda. And then there's a man called Bishop Hannington, who was born in 1847. He also worked with the Church Missionary Society, and he arrived from England in Uganda in 1882 and immediately became very ill and had to go back to England. But he returned in 1885, and almost immediately he was captured and he was stabbed to death on the orders of the king, Mwanga. I don't know if you can read what that says. It says a bishop, James Hannington, first bishop of the Eastern Equatorial Africa, martyred in Busoga on the 29th of October, 1885. His last words were reported to be, "Tell the Kabaka, I die for Uganda." So that was Hannington. I went to visit one year the memorial to the martyrs in a place called Namugongo, just in the outskirts of Kampala. It's quite a modern building there. And there's a sort of model there of how the martyrs were burnt. Here it is. So they were placed with all their feet in the middle, and they were burnt like that. And right next door was the executioner's house, and they've reconstructed the executioner's house. He lived there ready to do his deadly work at any moment. Well, jumping forward in history, the East African Revival, 1936 to 1967. Huge growth in the church. And then 1967 to 1986, there were a lot of persecutions and divisions in the church, including the rule of President Idi Amin. Here he is. He was president for these 8.5 years. He was responsible for the death of many Christians. No one really knows how many Christians. The wife of the man who owns the guest house we stay in Kampala when we arrive in Uganda was threatened by Amin and escaped across the border to Kenya with about an hour to spare before Amin's soldiers would have caught up with her. Amin kept the severed heads of his victims in his fridge at home, and he was unhinged as well as evil. And then from 1986 to the present, there's been huge growth of the Pentecostal church and a revival in Catholic church. And when I say Pentecostal church, it basically is something very close to an independent evangelical church here in England. It's very similar to what we're used to here. 90% of the population profess faith in Jesus, but there's an increase in Islam as well. Islam is spreading southwards through sub-Saharan Africa. And they're very clever. The Muslims are very clever in how they set about it. They're building schools, and it's very expensive for poor people to get their children into a school, but you can get your child into an Islamic school for nothing, and you can be sure he'll come out a Muslim, that's for sure. What else? Here's a pastor called George O'Mara. Some of you will recognize who he's with. He's with Ralph Cunnington, who used to be a member at this church and comes out with us for Project Timothy now. But that guy is sitting beside him is George O'Mara, who's a pastor in the Karamoja district of eastern Uganda, which is a really tough place to be a pastor. And there's a lot of persecution of Christians. And he was shot in the groin by bandits who tried to kill him. He was lucky to survive. So the discouragements and the difficulties that we encounter as a Project Timothy team are relatively small compared to what I've been showing you, relatively trivial. We struggle a bit with the heat. It's extremely hot and humid. We struggle with the mosquitoes. Gerald Tanner, I think it was 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, got malaria and came back pretty ill, took a long time to recover. We have to come to terms with a strange food. I eat pretty much anything, but some of it's quite strange. Here's the cook's preparing lunch for us. Here's the lunch ready to eat. And we're about to queue up and get our lunch. What are we having? Well, there's meat. I'm not sure if that, I can't see if that's goat or some sort of beef that we're eating. The yellow stuff is matoke, which is made out of green bananas. There's maize meal there. And the green stuff right at the right in the right-hand plate, it's vegetable. It's vegetable. And I've asked a number of times, well, which vegetable? It is vegetable. So that's vegetable. Here are some of the participants eating in the shade. They mostly eat with their hands, and some of the time we do as well, depending on where we are. There's quite a lot of planning to be done for Project Timothy. Here we are, having just arrived off the plane. The guy just behind me is Simon Clark from Shepshed Evangelical Church, up beside Leicester. He and I go and do our conferences together as a sort of double act. And then there's Gerald Tanner in the middle there, and our other colleague was one of the Anglicans from Liverpool who used to come out with us. There's a lot of planning, there's quite a bit of paperwork, and teaching and answering questions and running groups and things, it's pretty tiring. Here's me at the end of the day, flaked out in my bed. And the facilities are fairly basic. Gerald Tanner seems to take a photograph of a toilet every time we go. But by God's grace, we've never been ill when we've been out there, although a couple of us have been a bit sick when we've come back occasionally. Anyway, at the center of everything we're doing with Project Timothy is the Bible. What we're trying to do is pass on good habits of handling the Scripture and expecting God to speak through the Scripture. So in verse 7 here, Paul writes to Timothy, "Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." We're expecting God to speak through the Bible. And then verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead." There's the good news of the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And here are our pastors at one of our conferences celebrating that. Pastor Johnson is his Christian name, is at the front there, who is quite a neat dancer, I have to say. And then the other singing, and all Africans can sing. They put us to shame. They can all sing, and they spontaneously sing in harmony, and it's brilliant. So I think verse 10 here is quite a good summary of mission. Paul writes, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So whether we're at home or overseas, that's what we're about. Whether we're missionaries in Birmingham or in the Western world or in Uganda, whoever we may be, that's quite a good summary of mission. Look what it says in this boat. Here's a boat we went across to some islands in Lake Victoria. I don't know if you can read it. It says at the bottom, the white lettering is, "Go and preach the gospel of Jesus." Next slide. Oh, that's just a rhino we encountered one year. That's got nothing to do with anything, sorry. One year we went traveling across to the Sese Islands in Lake Victoria with one of the pastors who worked there. And the Sese Islands are sort of in the middle of Lake Victoria. And here's the boat we went on. And on one side of this spar on the boat, it says, "Yesu Yalokola Abelina Abibi," which means "Jesus Christ save sinners." And on the other side of that spar, if you look from the other side, it says, "Walokoka," which means "Are you saved?" So do please pray for Uganda. Pray for these pastors in difficult situations, only just able to keep their head above water in terms of feeding their families. Pray for the country of Uganda, that the teaching they get from Project Timothy and other missionary organizations who are trying to do the same thing. If you were here this morning, we were hearing a bit about that this morning. And pray that the kingdom of God would advance in Uganda and in East Africa. That would be great. Shall I pray now? Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the privilege we have of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and of having the Bible in our own hands, in our language. Thank you for the privileges we have here in the Western world of having so many books and resources and help and colleges to help us. Father, help us to be generous in sharing what we have with those in the developing world. And thank you for how much they have to teach us with their warm-heartedness and their devotion and their enthusiasm and zeal for you. Father, thank you that we're part of the same family, part of the same kingdom. And thank you that we'll be spending eternity together. Let's rejoice in that. In Jesus' name. Amen.